How are you this morning? Hey, look, I don't know how you guys don't just get up out of your seats and dance during that title package. I'm just trying to like hold it in here, and you guys are like, that's nice. That looks like it's fun. But today, we get to come alive in a new way, not for a title package, but for Baptism Sunday. We get to come alive as people choose to declare Jesus is Lord. And this morning, we had 9 or 10 baptisms of people that just, they didn't even know it this morning, but they were going to get baptized. And they were stepping in those waters, and they gave themselves over to Jesus as Lord of their life. And it was so much fun to watch. And I know all of heaven is rejoicing when people say, Jesus, you are Lord, and I'm giving you my whole life. And so we hope that there's people here today that are feeling that stirring, and maybe you don't even know it yet, but God's going to work by his Spirit in your heart to draw you forward to step into the waters of baptism in new life. And if you're a dad with a son, maybe you don't get drawn into the waters of baptism, but may you be drawn to a father-son breakfast next Saturday morning. 8 to 10, we can clap for that. That's a big deal. Dads and their boys, that's going to be 8 to 10 here. I'm going to bring my son, Jack, 8 months old. I kind of confessed before the church family this morning, I have been helping feed Jack Whole Foods, and he does not like cauliflower. So I don't know many of us that do. He's one that doesn't. And so hopefully he'll like eggs and sausage and all those things. And if not, like the rest of the dads, I'll eat off his plate too. Also, Connect Cards. Those things that you have in your hands through your program are so important for us to be informed as we pray for you as a church. Last week, we had a record number of Connect Cards. Many of them were the ones laid here at the foot of the cross. Thank you for having the courage to step up and lay those things down. I pray that God helped you find a freedom last week in that effort. But also the Connect Cards that helped inform us of some things that were incredible. Incredible celebrations of freedom, of life happenings, of graduations, and all of those fun things, healing of people that had a terminal sickness. All of those things are so much just, we love celebrating them and praying with you to celebrate, but then also these things that would make you fall out of your seat of the loss or the difficulty or the diagnosis. And all of these things are part of us as a church family coming together, experiencing the fullness of life, good and bad, that we get to lay them down and we're able to pray over them. We pray through them as a staff on Monday mornings, and we pray through them on Tuesday evenings as a church family when you come in here. We want to make sure that we're covering you, our church, in prayer and inviting each other into that process because God hears us. And so fill out your Connect Cards, bring them forward. They help you get connected in the church, and we hope they're the tool that they're designed to be. And last week, as I shared about the whole cross situation and repentance, that was so pivotal for us as we talk about baptism today. You see, we're not going to rehash all of repentance, but what we will see is it's the activator for people's hearts to be cut deep and to turn back towards Jesus, leading them to the action of baptism. And so we're going to take a look and Acts chapter 2 again, just to see the narrative and the way that it played out with the early church after Peter's Pentecost sermon, right? A lot of the God-fearing Jews were in the region of Jerusalem. They were coming for this festival called Pentecost, and yet Peter had some very stark news. Good news, but news that brought people to a place of repentance and a place of action. And so we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. In verse 36, so if you have your Bible or you have your phone or you have any other reading device that happens to have the scriptures on it, please just follow along with us this morning. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter says this, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Right, if you were here last week or tuned in, this is not unfamiliar territory. But what we see is the continuation beyond the repentance, beyond the remorse, beyond the recognition of their own sin. They realize there's an action step to take, and it is baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And this is what we're focusing on today, is the gift and the heartbeat and the rhythm of the early church, baptism. And we love celebrating baptism nearly every week. And know that we don't have a formula. We're not cold calling people. We're not manipulating. People are coming forward, especially in this season of life, after such uncertainty from a worldwide pandemic, such turmoil economically. Everything seems to be kind of in a little bit of a flux, a lot of change happening, and people are trying to find something so secure to grab their hands on. And is Jesus not that security? And so many of us, we love seeing baptisms happen week after week. And so far, there have been over 50 people this year baptized in Jesus' name. And many of us think that this is this institution that Jesus and the church pulled together and just to create this beautiful symbol of early church repentance, dying to self, raising to new life. We think that this might be this institution that the church has always had. But actually, as we look into the scriptures, we see baptism happening by someone else even before Jesus comes on the scene in his ministry. Anybody know who was baptizing before Jesus walks onto the scene? John the Baptist. Man, you guys are all Bible scholars. You should be up here. But John the Baptist is this fiery guy, this guy that's wearing camel hair for clothing. He's eating locusts and wild honey. He's out there preaching, repent and be baptized. And so in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to take a look at what repentance and baptism looks like that side of the cross, because I think it's so important for us to recognize that it is this institution that helps us realize as followers today, it's all about repentance at the start. And so in Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, we see that Matthew records, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Well, maybe my son Jack would like that instead of cauliflower. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" A little fiery, wouldn't you say? This is what he tells these religious leaders of the day. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John is my kind of guy. You see, he's just graciously receiving those who want to have this pure life in God, and they come into the waters in baptism, and John receives them freely so that they can receive the cleaning and the cleansing and the purity of the waters and the refreshed soul freely. John helps make a way for repentance to happen and symbolizes it with water baptism at the Jordan. But at the same time, here come the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says, "You guys, you brood of vipers, keep and bear fruit that's in step with repentance." He has this call on the religious leaders that say there's fruit that's supposed to bear out of our repentance. It's not a one-time thing like we talked about last week. It's a lifestyle of turning from our ways, turning back to Jesus, and there's fruit that bears from that. And he's telling these guys, that is what Jesus will be focusing on. That's the one who will come. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for the family tree that you're tied to. He doesn't care if you're a son of Abraham, a son of Moses, a son of the Rockefellers. He doesn't care. It's less about the root and more about the fruit. And so if you have anything to write down today, write that down, that it's more about the fruit that bears in our lives than the root of where we come from. And I'm someone who grew up in the church at a young age. right? Many of us think, well, I'm Christian by default. I had these good God-fearing parents. They raised me up in the church. Jesus wants every one of us to turn from our ways and come to him, no matter where we've come from. It's not about the root, though so important that we raise up homes that are honoring to the Lord and we're praying for our children and we're discipling them and helping them walk towards Jesus. But that's the journey we have to send them on. We aren't Christians by default. We're not followers of Jesus by default. We're not coming to new life by default because of our roots. It comes out of repentance, and that in us bears fruit. And so John is highlighting also that baptism is a result of repentance, right? Repentance happens first. People walk into the waters of baptism, and that's the same for us today. It's the same that when our hearts are cut deep, deep because of our own sin and our own disobedience and our own desire to take control of our lives, he's saying, no, 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 let go. Turn to me. Come towards me. And baptism is not what it is unless we come with a repentant heart. Not if we came recognizing our sin, remorsing over our sin, desiring restoration, having the resolve to do so. The waters of baptism are there for the repentant hearts. So baptism is a result of repentance. And even John goes on in Matthew chapter 3 to say to the religious leaders and those that are also seeking repentance, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You see, Jesus comes with this new gift in baptism. It's not only just a cleaning of our past and of our brokenness, which is so important, but Jesus doesn't ask us to just come into the waters and leave with our heads hung low, saying, I'm just a suffering servant. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, which we are, but he doesn't want us to walk around with the guilt and the shame that can come with that kind of heart posture. Jesus has come to baptize us with fire and the Holy Spirit. He's come to empower and ignite our lives so that we can live for his kingdom alone. Jesus is activating us when we come in obedience to baptism, saying, I'm willing to give up my entire life, Jesus, for you. So it's not just a place of repentance saying we need a new Lord of our lives. It's saying, no, Jesus, you are a good Lord, and I desire to walk with you because you have what's best for me, and you desire to empower me into this new life. And has anyone in this church family experienced that? That on the other side of obedience, on the other side of baptism, that we experience the power that comes from surrendering to Jesus? Just a few of you? Thank you. So many of us, and I know that because I've seen it in people's lives as they come saying, you have no idea what I've done. You have no idea how bad I've messed this up. You're right, I don't. Jesus does, and if you leave that in the watery grave that is baptism and you walk out in freedom and faith knowing that Jesus is going to guide you, there is power, there is life, and there is freedom. That is what Jesus has come to give us in baptism. And you see, it's not only just a result of repentance, it's a whole new identity. It's a whole new identity where we as followers of Jesus, not only say, hey, I'm going to check this box, I'm going to do this out of religious observance, or it's part of my faith, I just need to go through the rhythms and graduate through the Christian faith realm. No, absolutely not. We need a whole new identity. Because so many of us, if we're left to our own devices, we choose anything and everything to become our new identity. Our job, even our parenting, our sexuality, our status, all of these things, our nationality, our origin, we cling to them as if they're our identity and our security. And how many of us have experienced the changes and the disruptions that this world brings that in an instant, you no longer have that identity? Culture changes. Norms change, seasons change, the weather changes. Everything is in flux this side of heaven. But there's one who stands outside of time and space. There's one who stands outside of change, and his name is Jesus. And he's the one that says, I have a new identity for you, and it's safe, it's secure, and it's the rock of all ages. And that is what he gives us when we declare him as Lord in baptism. He gives us a whole new identity that we can die to ourselves. We can identify with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We can be raised to new life. But so many of us, we say, wait a minute, I left something in there. It's my comfortable sin. Let me just grab that really quick. It's that old relationship that held me back. It's these things that hold me to this world that I so desperately want because they bring comfort, not life. It's the old identity. Leave them there. Last week we repented in front of the cross. We meant to leave that there. Have the resolve to walk from it. Have the resolve to walk towards new life. When we die to ourselves, just like Jesus robbed hell of its keys and broke through its strongholds, we too get to walk with him out of that. We have a new identity, and it's raised to life in Jesus. And just even earlier, I was chatting with Pastor Kurt while we were back there. And it just reinforced this point that we try to strive, we try to earn, we try to work our way, we cling to things so hard. Jesus invites us to surrender. Surrender is part of the identity, that we are surrendered from our old lives, we're surrendered to a new life in him. And in Luke chapter 9, he just makes this so concrete for us. He actually makes it very black and white. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 to his disciples, those who say they're willing to follow him, whatever it takes. This is what he has for them. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Pretty high table stakes. But he gives them the why. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? What good is it for us to gain all of the riches, all of the pleasures, all of the fame, all of the accolades in this life if we lose our very soul? If we win in our little speck of lifetime according to the world's standards and yet for all of eternity miss the life that Jesus has for us. What a shame. And many of us might be wrestling with that right now. Take up my cross daily and follow him. Lose my life. Surrender. It's surrender to the identity of who Jesus is. And even in Matthew chapter 6, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness above all else. And what? Everything else is added unto you. Jesus says, when you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. And I personally can tell you that is the case. Because we think we have our life in our hands. We think we have it all in this neat box and this 7-day-week schedule and 24 hours a day. Here's our life. Jesus is saying, blow that thing apart because life is found in me by the power of my spirit. And if you haven't tasted that, oh, it's so good. It's the fullness of life. It includes joy. It includes peace. It also includes suffering. All of these things give us the full human experience that he's expected us to have and to be able to come to realize that he is life itself. And so we find identity in him. And Paul himself had to find a new identity. The Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, the greatest persecutor of the church, his whole identity was kill the Christians. Wipe this thing off the face of the earth. And yet, who does he meet on the Damascus Road? He meets Jesus himself, stopped in his tracks, dumbfounded and blinded by the glory of Jesus. And as he comes to, as he recognizes the reality of the gospel, that this Jesus is the Messiah, is the very one that he thought was fake and fake news, became very real in an instant. And as the apostles went to him and discipled him, Paul knew that his next step of obedience was baptism. And Paul was baptized. His whole life turned around with his new identity in Jesus. And he even said to the church at Rome in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's talking to the church that has been baptized. He's reminding them that they're baptized into his death. But also he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Is that not good news? That is good news from somebody who experienced it firsthand and who's writing to this early church saying, don't forget. This is not some just religious observance. This is your identity in Jesus and two great, great things that come from it. Raised to new life in the resurrection with Jesus. I can't think of anything better. And yet also this side of eternity, we're no longer slaves to our sin. We are not slave to our sin any longer, church, if we are in Jesus. So what's our part? If this is all about surrender, this is all out of an act of repentance, this is all a new identity in Jesus, baptism is also an act of obedience. And in today's culture, we don't like hearing that word, we must obey or we must surrender. We want to define what our reality is. We want to be in control. But Jesus says, no. Again, lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. And so we get to be obedient. If we are followers of Jesus, would we not follow him in every way he invites us to? And one of those ways is baptism. And some people might say, well, if I haven't been baptized and I'm a follower of Jesus, Kenan, are you telling me I'm being disobedient? You tell me. I had to wrestle with that. I'll talk about my story here in a little bit. But when we decide to humble ourselves and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you all the way into the waters, he comes good. He comes good because we are surrendered and submitted to him. And so in Matthew chapter 3, it's recorded that Jesus himself was baptized. Jesus himself was baptized. And as he comes over the banks of the Jordan River, I imagine John just expecting Jesus coming with his big axe and the fire coming out of his eyes and his mouth. And he sees Jesus of Nazareth, his cousin. And he says, oh, here he is. Here he is, the one who is to come. And Jesus says to him, John, I need to be baptized. Baptize me. And John is saying, are you serious, Jesus? I should be baptized by you. You're the Messiah. You're the one that's coming. I believe in you. And he says, no. This is what the Father would have, and we must be obedient in all that he invites us to. So Jesus shows us what obedience looks like and invites us into the same. And so in Matthew chapter 3, John baptizes Jesus into the water. And it's recorded here, starting in verse 13, that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So you tell me this morning, does Jesus invite us into baptism? Does Jesus invite us into this gift that he's only amplified by his Spirit? And would we not want to follow the author and perfecter of our faith who stands in the full love and power of the Father as the Father says, this is my Son. With him, I am well pleased. And how many of us desire to just stand in the presence of God and hear the Father's voice say, I am so pleased and I love you. That his Spirit fills us and gives us life. That's Jesus' invitation into baptism. And don't think that I didn't wrestle with this myself. You see, years ago I was baptized, but it actually began, the wrestling match began well before that. It began all the way back when I was 8 weeks old, when I repented of my sin and my disobedience, when I came to a full understanding of my fallenness, when I had to apologize to my parents at 8 weeks old for all that I had done wrong, and I made a decision to declare Jesus as Lord at 8 weeks old. You see, I was baptized out of the faith system that we belong to as a family. It was a different church family. And so many people would say, well, what a disservice to a child. Why would they do that? What I do know is an instance happened in my family. It happened with my grandmother. You see, my grandmother and grandfather lost their fourth child at 8 months old to SIDS. And someone in their church came up to my grandmother and said, isn't it a shame that you guys didn't get a chance to baptize him? And what do you think that did to my grandmother? What do you think that did to my grandparents as they try to wrestle with the goodness of God? As they try to wrestle with the fact that is their son, 8 months old, whom they loved dearly, who passed well before he could ever make a conscious decision of anything, wouldn't be with Jesus? And so in our family, there was an urgency. There was an urgency by human means to try to punch the ticket of your child. And how many of us as parents would love to do that for our kids? We'd love to know that our kids are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We would love for that, but we can't get ahead of what Jesus is already doing, because if you think that you love your kids more than him, I hate to tell you, you're wrong. He loves our children. He wants to work in their hearts. He wants them to come fully alive and understanding who he is and what he's done for them. And so as I was wrestling through this idea of baptism as a child, I was going to church every Sunday. I went through confirmation. I remember I'd be told every Sunday, remember your baptism. I was 8 weeks old. I can't remember anything. And so all these things added confusion, and we tried to understand it all, but we couldn't. And then, in this most profound moment, as I'm still wrestling with who Jesus is in my life, and am I a Christian, or am I living in the world, and I'm 1 foot in, and I'm 1 foot out, I'm standing on the fourth floor of a boiler house in a paper mill. Old, dusty, sooty, rugged mass. It was not a church. And I had a gentleman. His name was John. And he looked me in the eyes after hearing my own language, my own stories of the weekends, hearing about my whole life. And he said, Keenan, are you even saved? Cut to the heart. Out of love, John asked me if I knew where my assurance came from and if I was in Jesus. And everything from my faith past came roaring back. And I said, I don't know. In my inner heart, I didn't know. And just weeks later, tragedy struck in my life. I lost my best friend. And don't you know that I was on the side of my bed praying to God that he would be Lord of my life, that he would enter me, he would empower me, and he would do everything and fill in the gaps that I had missing because I needed him more than ever. And that was the moment that my repentance brought me before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and my life changed that day. And yet I still had to wrestle with baptism. But I was baptized as an infant. What does that mean to you, Jesus? And Ashley and I together, my wife and I, wrestled through this reality of what baptism was. And finally, someone looked me in the eyes and says, Keenan, this isn't a matter of salvation. This isn't a matter of all of these things. The criminal was on the cross next to Jesus at Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus looked him in the eyes after the criminal's repentance, and he said, I'll see you today in paradise. But Keenan, this is an act of obedience. This is an act of saying, if Jesus is Lord of my life, I'm willing to follow him wherever it is, including identity in baptism. So maybe some of you are in that same spot, where you're in flux, you're in limbo, you don't know. Do you remember the time where you declared that, Jesus, you are Lord of my life today and I'm giving you all of myself? And if that isn't clear in your mind, if you don't know, if you haven't been submerged into the death of Jesus and raised to new life with him in identity, be baptized. And we're not the only ones that wrestle with this. Even the religious leaders of the day in Jesus' time wrestle with the very same thing. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus at night. And the disciple John records it here. He says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He knew his stuff when it came to his faith. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born again when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." That's good science. And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And this is Jesus' invitation. If he is who he says he is, be born again. Believe in him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Be born of both water and Spirit. He has new life for you. And this is the precursor to some of the most famous scriptures that we see and we hear repeated all the time. And we as a church this morning get to wrestle with this reality. Do we believe Jesus' words when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And so today, do you believe in the name of God's one and only Son? Do you believe that he came? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came because he loved the world and that he was rescuing it, not to condemn it, but to save it through him? And if you believe that and you haven't yet declared that Jesus is Lord and been baptized in his name, I urge you, surrender to him. Because I assure you, he's the best captain of the vessel. He's the best Lord of your life. And he is the good shepherd who leads you beside still waters and green pastures. He restores your soul. And he's the one that walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't have to fear any evil because he is with you. This is who Jesus is. And when we declare him as Lord, we come to him and experience all of the goodness and mercy that he has for us. He's worthy and he's good. So as the Jews at Pentecost stood before Peter, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is what Luke records in Acts as the response. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Save yourself from this corrupt and crooked generation. Save yourself from the ways of the world that will slide you into losing your life. And instead, follow Jesus into a place where you can lose your life for his sake. And he tells us, there we will find it. I had to wrestle with this reality. And when I realized this was an act of obedience, we set a date. And we walked down into the waters of Casco Bay. And Chris Fathers baptized Ashley and I into the very same waters that I swam in as a child. That I jumped from the back end of a training vessel to be baptized into Maine Maritime Academy's regiment, in the same waters that my best friend went down and lost his life. And in those waters, I knew that I could find freedom because I left it all there. I left all of my past, all of my brokenness, all of my hurt, all of my identity was left there, and I could come out in new life, in resurrection in Jesus. And you can too. And how many of us that have been baptized have found new life in Jesus? And some may say, "Well, why not me?" My question, why not you today? You see, we've got the shirts, the t-shirts, the shorts, the towels. Somebody mentioned that they might have some waterproof mascara. I'm not wearing any. We have a whole team that's willing to receive you, care for you, love on you, connect with you, pray for you. We have everything in place so that you can make your way as easy as possible to the one who invites you to lose your life for his sake. And I promise you, he comes good on it. He doesn't provide a life that's rid of suffering. He doesn't provide a life that's full of joy 100%. He provides a life that will empower you by his Holy Spirit to seek first his kingdom, to see his kingdom come, and to see more people declare Jesus as Lord, so that we can see the day that when Jesus comes, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is in fact Lord. That Jesus as Lord becomes normal for us as a church. That we declare the one who saved us, rescued us, given us a new life so that we can bear fruit with repentance. Fruit that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things that bear fruit as we live a life pursuing Jesus. And so my invitation this morning is come. My invitation this morning is to head to the black curtains, line up, be received, be ministered to, and walk into the waters. We'll start worshiping here shortly, and you can do just that. You can head back there, and if your heart's beating out of your chest, and you're saying, I don't know if this is the right decision. I don't know why Jesus would call me to this. I don't know if I can. I don't have the courage. Yes, you do. Why do you think you're sitting here? Why do you think Jesus is birthing in you a new life that's just desire to come flowing out of your chest? Take him up on it. Be resolved and pursue Jesus through baptism. And for those of us that have been, for those of us that have been baptized into Jesus with our new identity, may we be renewed week by week through communion. That this, again, is not just another religious observance where we just do it because we're a church, because it's the right Christian thing to do. This is our remembrance of what he has done for us. This is our remembrance of our baptism. This is our remembrance of deciding that he is worthy and worth it. This is our realization that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. And so as we look, we take the bread and we recognize that Jesus held this up on the night that he was betrayed and he said, this is my body that will be broken for you, shattered on the cross. Take and eat in remembrance of me. So we take and eat. And the cup of the new covenant, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of our sin, like the waters of baptism. This is the symbol of his blood pouring down the cross, paying the price to wash us clean. As far as the east is from the west, this is his new covenant for us. We take and drink. So as I said, if you desire to be baptized today, make your way to the black curtain here over my right. Let me pray for us this morning as we enter a time of worship and celebration. Father, we come before you and thank you for all you've done for us. We invite your Spirit to move with power among us, and not just for those who desire to be baptized into a new identity with you, Jesus, but for those of us who may have wandered, for those of us who may have fallen astray or grown cold, may you ignite and empower us by your Spirit to see the life that you have for us, a life of seeking your kingdom, of sharing your good news, of honoring you with everything we have. May we lose our life for your sake, Jesus, so that we find it in you. And would you pour out your Spirit in ways that we can't deny that it's by you that we have life. We honor you, we worship you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand and worship with us?